224. It could be a three-digit PIN number. 224, it could be someone's weight. 224, the cost of a Starbucks coffee. Let's see, the 224, the second month, 24th day. That's coming this Saturday. 224, a special husband, a special parents, a special parent, a pastor's birth date. And rumor has it he's turning 40 this weekend. 224 could be a lot of things, but in a recent Olympic Games performance, it was the time of the Canada luge team, the team time for their final run. Good enough to reach the podium. Good enough for a silver medal. Maybe you know their story. 4 years ago at Sochi, they finished fourth, just off the podium. It was discovered recently, surprise to all of us, that the Russia team, who won a medal, was guilty of doping, a doping violation. But for whatever reason, they overturned the decision to suspend the Russian team, so an award that was going to the Canadian team was taken from them. Very disappointing, very discouraging. And I'm sure, though, with me, you celebrated the other day when the Canadian team were in a very glorious reaction to their result as they got a silver medal. But more than silver, Canada's done really well this year. You look at some of the results, the gold medal results, the team figure skating. Who watches figure skating? Well, a lot of people apparently do, and wonderful to see the Canadian team win the gold medal in figure skating. The team, we've got the London connection, the couple, Moyer and Virtue from the London area. They did very well on the team. And then speed skating, the fellow who won the short track, just glorified ma'am. He won that gold medal. And then the fellow from the Netherlands who, our Canadian philosophy, if you can't beat them, have them join us. So he's now a Canadian, and he won the gold medal in that competition. And then curling. Wow, the mixed curling the other day. What a great, great victory. What a great game. Heather caught me watching passionately. She said, "John, I didn't even think you were interested in curling." I said, "Oh, I've got hooked on it." Now, I know the Murrays and others are passionate about curling, so maybe it's I just want to be like them. But as I watched the curling, I thought, and I said to Heather, "Well, I've actually played curling." Now, you need to know my objective in curling is staying up on my feet. I've actually had a couple of bad falls while I'm curling, and once it was when I was sweeping. And I think that's why I have an aversion to sweeping, Heather, in general, is that curling injury. I like watching curling because I love all sports and because I'm Canadian. I'm patriotic. And it was wonderful to see the curling team do so well the other day. Going for the gold. Going for the prize. Going for the podium. One of my biblical heroes is the Apostle Paul. I am absolutely convinced, as I've shared with you before, that the Apostle Paul loved sports. He would go out of his way to use illustrations involving athletics. And we know that the Olympic Games have their origin in Bible times. It's why when they make the big parade in on the opening night, the country of Greece goes in first as representing those very initial games. Well, Solomon maybe wasn't aware of the Olympics, but he talks about a prize, and we want to look at the idea of the prize at the book of with the ending of the book of Ecclesiastes as achieving satisfaction, achieving meaning and purpose in life. And it's why I've entitled this morning's message, "Going for Gold." Going for gold. Now, a few years ago, there was a shift in the Canadian approach to the Olympic Games. For a number of years, you can remember the interviews where they'd be interviewing a Canadian participant. rejoicing that they had finished 40th. And I don't know about you, I'm thinking, well, participation ribbons are nice in public school, but when it comes to the Olympic Games, we should be going for the podium. We should be aiming for the best. We should be striving for excellence. So there was a very intentional shift. It even involved our government in terms of some of your tax dollars going into investing in ensuring that Canada would be well represented and do its best in the Olympic Games. What does a win look like in the spiritual life? Why is it that so many settle for mediocrity, a 40th place finish in the spiritual life? Wouldn't you rather be going for the gold? Do you have an unrelenting will to win when it comes to your spiritual life? For we're talking something far more important than the Olympic Games. We're talking about your spiritual life, going for the gold. And in Ecclesiastes 12, we see three steps that will get us towards the podium. Three things that will help you achieve a gold in life. Now, if you have settled for mediocrity, then you don't have to listen to this sermon. In fact, I'd give you permission to leave this morning. I'm sure you can figure out some other things to do this morning. But if you want to go for the gold, if you want to strive for excellence in the spiritual life, if you're tired of being casual about your spiritual life, then this is a sermon for you and for me. This morning, we want to go for the podium. We want to run in a way to achieve the prize. We want to go for the gold. So we have three steps that'll help you achieve that goal of satisfaction, purpose, and meaning in life. And our step one is actually a recap, a reprise of our last point from last Sunday. And you'll remember it here, Ecclesiastes 12:1. I'm just using the first verse. And as we read Solomon coming to the end of his journey, and there's a shift. He has discovered the mediocrity of living life as though God doesn't exist. Oh, I believe that Solomon always had faith in God, but there was times in his life where he excluded God and he lived in a way in which God was on the periphery, not at the center of life. So he says, remember your Creator. In the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach, when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. You remember our big idea from last week. Many of you weren't out last week, so you can hear this for the first time. Some of us embraced this truth last week. You're younger today than you will be tomorrow. Are there any exceptions this morning? Any of you going, no, that doesn't apply to me? Figure it out. You're younger today than you will be tomorrow. You don't go from 40 to 39. Maybe you'd like to, but that's not the way life works. So you're younger today than you'll be tomorrow. And today is the day to commit your life to God, to live a God-centered life. See, tomorrow may be difficult, as said there in verse 1. Tomorrow may never come. You may not have tomorrow. So today is the day to commit your life to God. After 11 chapters recording his search for meaning in life and ending up with lots of disappointment and frustration, kind of sitting with a 40th place finish, Solomon says there's got to be a shift. And the key to something more in life is to remember your Creator. It makes sense. Our Creator is the author and designer of life. I would think that God, our Creator, has a pretty good idea as to how life is intended to work, how life at its best should happen. To remember, the Hebrew word does not mean to have fond memories of. It's nice to have fond memories of your great-grandma, but this is not what is meant by remember. It's a stronger word which means to commit, to live. So to commit your life to God, to live a God-centered life, to lean on Him and to turn on Him and to make sure that He's at the very center of your life. The prize for this approach is satisfaction, meaning, and purpose. Show me a person who's living in a winning way in their spiritual life, and I'll show you a person who has committed his or her life to God, who is living a God-centered life. Now, the key is now. Now is the time. Are there any of you who procrastinate? Okay, I don't need a show of hands. And some of you are looking at other people going, yeah, I mean, I hope you listen well just in a general sense to this point. And many of us like the notion of waiting till tomorrow. Tomorrow always seems to be more convenient. Remember when I was teaching at the Bible college, and you'd always get students asking for an extension. That was just part of the course every year. Paper due, oh, can I have an extension? And then I remember the year I read a study that said, while there are some exceptions, sometimes it's necessary to ask for an extension, they've proven that extensions aren't all they're cut out to be. If you're struggling to get the paper done this week, there's no guarantee that your time's going to free up 2 or 3 weeks later. So this is a special part of my message as an aside to those of you who are students. I hope you're listening well. So you can be lulled into the notion that extensions are wonderful, but they really don't work that well. And when it comes to the spiritual life, extensions can be a disaster. But we're always prone to think that way. Once I get out of school, then I'll commit my life to God. But you know, when you're a student, times are pretty busy. Or once I get married and settle down with my wife, then I'll get right with God. When the kids come, that'll be the catalyst. When the kids leave, that will be the catalyst. Then I'll get right with God. Or when I retire, the golden years, that's when I'll get right with God. I'll live for Him. I'll serve Him. Solomon is a wise man. And he says, you know what? We're all wired this way. Now is the time to get things right with God, to commit your life, to make sure that God is the priority in your life, that you're living a God-centered life, no matter what you do, no matter it's at the workplace, at home, on the sports field, wherever it is, make sure God is at the center. And I want to say to you with a sense of urgency that today is the day to make that kind of decision. If you think it's going to be easier the older you get, you could be very wrong. If you think that you're guaranteed a tomorrow, you may be very wrong. So now is the time to get right with God. Run for the prize. And live in this way in a way that is very, very consistent. I like the commercials for the Olympic Games, and there's one that involves Spooner, the women hockey player for the Canadian team. And she says, when do you start getting ready for the Olympics? The day after the Olympic Games are over. You go into that four-year plan. You are running with an objective, running towards the quest of competing in the games, running towards the prize. So when I think of now being the time to get your life right with God, I think of the words of Paul. As I said, Paul was a fellow who really was passionate about athletics. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I love these words. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. Nothing more disappointing, I'm sure, to our Creator to see someone running aimlessly when it comes to the spiritual life. You have the potential. you have the possibilities because God created you to live a God-centered life. If you say, well, I think there's some attractive alternatives, Solomon is saying, I've tried them all and ended up disappointed. Don't make my mistake. Go in the right direction. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Family Day weekend, 2018, if you said, enough of the game playing. I'm going to get right with God. Tomorrow is the time to commit your life to God. Is that it? Now is the time. Because you're younger today than you'll be tomorrow. And one day the tomorrows may not come. Let's move on to our next. Let's move on to our next point, and this is from Ecclesiastes 12:9-12. So we're almost finished the book, but Solomon has this to say: not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. Solomon talking about himself, how he pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Amen. Any student can relate to that particular section of the paragraph. So here's the step towards the podium. Are you ready for it? The Bible is better for you than any other book. So be sure to intake the Bible. I realize that's a bit awkwardly worded, but it's a good word, intake, when it comes to the Scriptures. The Bible is better for you than any other book. So be sure to intake the Bible. An athlete has many resources. They have training manuals. They have coaches who give all kinds of advice and offer up all kinds of strategy. In sports teams, a big component is a playbook. It's a very important part of team sports, be it hockey, be it football, be it basketball. Those are sports that rely on the playbook. And any athlete, any player will tell you it's an important part of their preparation. Well, we have a playbook in the Christian life. You know what it's called? It's called the Bible. This is a book that gives us guidance and direction. It keeps us on course, and it's the source of wisdom. I still am growing in my appreciation of how relevant the Bible is. When I have had many of you during this series go, John, it's as if this is talking just to me. It's addressing where I'm at. There's a part of me that goes, I'm not surprised. Because the Bible is a book that can change your life. The Bible is a book that is better for you than any other book ever written. The Bible is our source for wisdom, all the Bible, especially what we call wisdom literature. So parts of the Bible like Proverbs, parts of the Bible like Ecclesiastes. This spring we're going to be looking at, are you ready? The Sermon on the Mount, a wonderful part of Scripture. This is Jesus' approach to wisdom literature. There's the Epistle to James. There's so much of the Bible that would be regarded as wisdom literature. And Solomon, his task in Proverbs and even here in Ecclesiastes was to gather together many proverbs. They're famous proverbs. Two are better than one. There is a time for everything. Solomon, we read in 1 Kings, had over 3,000 proverbs at his disposal. He was a guy who collected proverbs. I guess it was a hobby. It was a passion of his. And he organizes them in a compelling way in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a remarkable book because it's a glasses half full book. Those who tend towards being a little more pessimistic or negative in life find themselves attracted to Ecclesiastes. And it would remind those of us who have a glass half full approach or positive approach that Solomon at times is brutally realistic. What I like about Scripture, it tells truth. It tells us the way life really is. when there is uncertainty, it doesn't fill the gaps with worthless answers. The Bible, and Ecclesiastes in particular, tells truth. We've had a lot of sermons from Ecclesiastes from the start of September through the end of today. I would challenge you to read through Ecclesiastes again, keeping in mind some of the points we've highlighted. I love it when people say to me that they miss a Sunday, they listen to the podcast. Those podcasts we work hard on to make available, and I sure hope that to refresh yourself, to maybe pick up on something you missed during a sermon, or if you missed a Sunday, make a priority of listening to those podcasts. The great musician Bono of the group U2 was asked what his favorite book is. He responded, "Well, it's in the Bible." Kind of shocked the reporter. And Bono, this great musician, said, "It's the book of Ecclesiastes." He said, "I know of no other book that captures what life is all about than Ecclesiastes." I hope that some of you will say, maybe as a result of this series, maybe as a result of your own study, there is great value in the book of Ecclesiastes. The sayings of the wise in Scripture are like goads. A goad would be a sharp stick that kept an animal moving. Maybe some of you have heard of like a cattle prod. It stimulates, it guides. And the Scriptures can do that. They guide us. They direct us. Someone the other day said to me that she had her sword with her. A nice way to describe the Bible that is described in Hebrews as being sharper than a two-edged sword. There are times where the Bible penetrates. It speaks to us and we go, wow, this is really stimulating and really challenging me to look at the way I'm living life. The saying of the wise are like firmly embedded nails. When I think of nails, I think of staying power, something that stabilizes, something that keeps us in place. So the Bible is something that guides and directs us, that prods us. It's a book that also keeps us in place. It keeps us stable. The old saying, the Bible that is falling apart from overuse, usually belongs to someone who isn't. The Bible. The Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. I'll stand alone on the Word of God. The Bible. Given by one shepherd. This is remarkable. One of the many statements in Scripture that points to the inspiration of Scripture. I'm not going to give you a sermon today on how God breathed Scripture, but it's remarkable that God himself, what we read in Ecclesiastes is what God intended to be written. You say, but there's parts of Ecclesiastes that question God, that even questions the wisdom of God. And what I love about our God is he's so big that he can handle our doubts. He can handle our questions. In fact, invites us into that realm in the quest of truth. So we need to appreciate again words from one shepherd. And then two warnings. The warning about adding to Scripture. This doesn't mean that we should not study science or we should not be involved in research. I believe, I hope you believe, that all truth is God's truth. But my suggestion is that we need to filter discoveries and research and even science through the lens of Scripture. Scripture is a wonderful lens. So no, I can't read anything about cancer research. I haven't seen any verses about insulin in my copy of the Bible. But what I do know is that all truth is God's truth. And when it comes to the principles and the precepts, the big ideas of Scripture, all of life, every aspect, every area of life needs to be filtered in that way. Well, there can be a case of too many books. I would wonder what Solomon would think if he could fast forward and could see in a crystal ball what would happen If he thought he had many books in his day, can you imagine how he would feel in 2018? There are thousands of books being written every week. Can you believe it? And some of you, if you're like me, have all kinds of books that you're intending to read. And the list likely grows and grows and grows. And that's okay. I encourage reading. I love to talk to people who are reading, and I like people who are eclectic in their reading, who like to read this kind of literature and maybe a novel over there. But I urge you, if your time is limited and if you have to make choices, the Bible is better for you than any other book. So make sure that you're reading Scripture and memorizing it and ensuring that there is a regular intake of Scripture. Can you be a healthy, successful, winning Christian without a daily devotional? I don't think you can. I really believe that you need to carve out even 15, 20 minutes a day and spend it reading through Scripture. Go to Scripture passages that maybe are familiar, that you understand, but you need that intake. You wouldn't go a day or two without food. You know, you'd starve. Is it any wonder then there's a lot of starving Christians? I'll do a promotion for Sunday mornings. I love it when people say, I need to be out on a Sunday morning. I crave the Word of God. Whether or not you remember a story I told or an illustration to capitalize a point, my concern as your pastor is that you develop an incredible craving for, a thirst for the Word of God. I remember as a guy 19 years old going through a period of some uncertainty in my spiritual life, and there was a preacher. Some of you may know the name Len Brown. His daughter, Allie Matthews, has been here to perform. Len Brown was an incredible speaker. He was really the first expository preacher I'd ever heard who took the Word of God and went line by line through it. And after a short time of hearing him preach, I got to the point where I was craving to hear the Word of God. And I hope you're like that. And it's a craving that can be developed. And the nice thing about it is, it's a key to a winning approach to life. Small groups. If you're not in a small group here at Byron, there's room for you. Make sure you participate in a small group. The Wednesday afternoon studies with Carol Clare, the Thursday morning women's group. I love hearing good reports, and they dig deep, these groups. But they're on their way to that winning approach in life. Winning teams have a good playbook. We have the best playbook of all. That is the Word of God. Hey, you've heard the controversy, maybe you've heard about it, with Mike Pence, the Vice President of the United States, and on a program called The View. I don't watch it. Maybe some of you have heard of it. I know it leans a bit to the left. But one of the hostesses criticized Pence because he dared to say that not only does he start the day by praying, but reading Scripture, and he hears Jesus speak to him. And she said, well, I'm okay with the praying, but anybody who hears the voice of Jesus must be suffering from mental illness. Well, I suffer from mental illness then. Because I find that when you open the Word of God, the Word of God speaks to you. Well, we're not talking about here whether you hear audible voices. If you do, you need to be discerning. You need to be careful. But I know for a fact, we sometimes sing that song, Word of God, speak. And that's what I wish for you with the intake of Scripture. That it'll be like God calling out your name, saying, this passage is for you. There's a principle here. There's a lesson here for you. So take Solomon's word for it. The Bible is better for you than any other book. And make sure it's a priority in your life. We have a third and final point. The last two verses in Ecclesiastes 12. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter, the bottom line. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Let me borrow from Chuck Swindoll, because I love his paraphrase of fear God and keep his commandments. Are you ready for it? This is our third step towards the win. Take God seriously and do what he says. Isn't that a good paraphrase of fear God and keep his commandments? Take God seriously and do what he says. That to me is a key to life. So let's just break it down for a couple of minutes. One of the reasons given is because there's judgment. You may view coming judgment as a very negative thing. I'd call the final judgment the ultimate award ceremony. We enjoy the award ceremonies at the Olympic Games, but there will be no award ceremony quite like the final judgment. And we are told that every deed will be brought into judgment. That's kind of overwhelming. Whether the deeds are evil or whether they're good. Secret things, hidden things. A lot of us struggle with that. So you need to know that you may think you're getting away with it. You may think it doesn't matter. My wife doesn't know. My kids don't know. People at the church don't know my struggle in this area. Every deed, evil deeds brought into judgment. But let's be balanced, because that's what we often miss out when it comes to judgment. Good deeds, the hidden acts of kindness. The other morning, Valentine's morning, hanging on the front door of the church were three bags of chocolates. One for Carol, one for Josh, and yes, one for me, just what I needed. And what touched me more was that it was anonymous, and maybe it was one of you. But what I want to say is that Jesus sees all, he knows all. And what a compelling reason to take God seriously and do what he says. Hey, let's be honest. Some of us treat the creator of this universe way too casually. We treat him flippantly. Sometimes we treat him less respectfully than we would a parent or a friend. Take God seriously and do what he says. There's a phrase that I've used from the platform before. I'd use it again today. Speedy obedience. When it comes to your relationship with God, make sure that you do what he says. Here's the key to me when it comes to obedience and commandments. If you look at the commandments of God as a burden, then this is a very negative way that Solomon concludes Ecclesiastes. Can I challenge your thinking on commandments? See, I view our God as a good God, and his commands are for our sake and for our welfare. And so what I'd like to compel you this morning to think of is those commands, not a burden, but a blessing when it comes to life. So the three steps that'll put you on the podium. The three steps towards the gold. Number one, now is the time to commit your life to God. Number two, the Bible is better for you than any other book. So intake the scriptures. And finally, and maybe the priority matter here when it comes to going for the gold, take God seriously and do what he says. When it comes to the judgment, I have a bonus point, and we're going to use the bonus point to transition into communion this morning. Ecclesiastes has its place in redemptive history. And I always think with scriptures, we need to be always asking the question, how does this book of the Bible, where does it fit in the flow of redemptive history? So when it comes to the wisdom in Ecclesiastes, we appreciate it. But we end Ecclesiastes with a feeling there's still something missing. And in fact, It's not something but someone missing from Solomon's record. For out of his lineage, the family of David, would come not only a judge, but a savior. I rejoice in the fact when it comes to that ultimate judgment experience, you're going to be there, I'm going to be there, the whole world will be there. Our judge is our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. He took the penalty that we deserved. He bore the penalty of our sin, and he saved us from our sins. He saved us from all our unrighteous deeds. And won't it be wonderful when you stand before our Lord Jesus Christ to know that he paid a price that he didn't owe so that he could forgive us of our sins? What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Lord. And it's not that this is kind of an escape from some of the steps that we've talked about that gets us on the podium of success in life. For the one who saves us is the one who energizes us to live God-centered lives. The one who saves us is the one who encourages us to intake Scripture, ensuring that we take it in and obey it. And the one who saves us is the one who enables us to take God seriously and to do what he says. It's through Jesus we discover that God's commands are not a burden, but are a blessing. The writer to the Hebrews could have been Paul. Some people believe it was another writer, but another guy who observed the world of athletics said, "Let us run the race with perseverance." And then goes on to say, "Consider him who endured the cross for your sake." Whenever I watch an Olympic game, and I hope as you watch and see victories and wonderful achievements and big wins on the sports scene, never forget the greatest victory of all, our Lord Jesus Christ, who saves us from our sins and invites us to remember what he did, to stimulate us to live life in a way that will bring victory. I hope that you have an unrelenting will to win in life. Stop settling for mediocrity. Stop settling for a 40th place finish in the Christian life. Are you ready to go for the gold? Oh, I'm not sure. This sounds like the old Canada, the new Canadians. Are you ready for the gold? Yes, let's go for it. And let's now remember what Jesus Christ accomplished for us at Calvary. Why don't you take just a couple of moments to reflect on it? There's bread in front of us, and there's juice. The bread represents the body of Jesus that was broken for you and for me. The juice represents the blood that was shed so that our sins might be forgiven. Remember what Jesus did for you. You've had a rough week. You're disillusioned by a lot about life. I think that one of the tools for a Christian on the road to victory is to embrace the real meaning of communion. And while we remember what Jesus did for us, this service can strengthen your faith in Christ. So just in your way, thank Jesus for what he's done for you. Thank you that he's forgiven some of the hidden sins in your life. And thank you that he motivates you to live life from this day forward. So let's just take a couple of minutes, just in your way, heads bowed or eyes closed, and just thank Jesus for what he's done for you. Father, thank you for Ecclesiastes. Thank you for the truths of this book. Solomon shows us what it's like to live as if God didn't exist. God, we want to live lives that are centered on you. We appreciate the importance of Scripture. and we see how important it is to take you seriously and do what you say. And one of the things you are triune God through Jesus has said is to remember what Jesus did for us at Calvary. And as we get ready in the next weeks, as we move towards Good Friday and Easter, oh Jesus, we thank you for dying for our sins. We thank you that you're our Savior, that you're so incredibly patient with us. You are a good shepherd who laid down his life for us. Jesus, we just pray that you will know how much we appreciate you. And at times when we live in a way that is reckless and foolish, Jesus, thank you for always being there for us. We've let you down more than we care to admit. But Jesus, we thank you that you're always waiting with open arms. Jesus, as we take the bread, it represents your body that was broken. As we take the juice, it represents your blood that was freely shed for us. Jesus, it's with grateful hearts that we say thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.